Thank you. All right, if you've got a Bible or Bible app, we're going to be in Matthew 6 again this morning. We'll get to there in just a second. We'll be a few other places, but mostly in Matthew 6. And as you're turning, and just kind of just get us thinking a little bit about our topic, have you ever been so engrossed or so engaged or so connected or doing something that you forgot to eat a meal? Anybody done that before? Maybe two meals or three meals. I was a few weeks ago running around, and I don't even know what I was all doing throughout the day, but I realized by about, well, it was probably about 5 or 6 o'clock at night, like I hadn't eaten since breakfast. And so it had been like 10, you know, 8, 9, 10 hours. And my stomach told me very suddenly and very rapidly that I hadn't eaten. And it was like, you need to feed me now, kind of a thing. And so I kept on pushing it back, actually. I told my stomach, I said, just relax. We'll be okay. We'll be okay. And so finally, about 7 or so, 7:30, I think, even that evening. So it had been like 12 hours since I'd eaten much of anything, maybe a couple York peppermint patties or something. But that was rough. Our bodies tell us we need to eat regularly and consistently. And that's really, again, an important part of life. And again, I find myself missing more meals than I probably care to admit. I was reminded here recently that I don't eat as consistently when the kids aren't with me. I just get busy with life. When the kids are around, they tend to remind me of well before mealtime when they're hungry and they need to eat. So those consistent reminders are good, but food is a really important part of our world, right? In our world especially, and I would say in our culture and particularly the Western culture, where we have really an abundance of food in a lot of ways. I know we still have food issues and we still are working with things as far as making sure people get fed well. We live in a culture of plenty, and so almost every single one of our meals, especially in comparison to what we read in the Bible and in Jesus' time, our meals are almost all feasts, right? The fact that we have meals, almost every meal has meat in it, right? In fact, I don't know if I consider it a meal if it doesn't have some kind of meat in it, right? It's got to have a burger or a chicken or a, you know, patty or something in it for it to be a meal. And In Jesus' day, any time that they would have meat, they would be like a festival. It would be a bigger deal. It would be a time where we were, you know, together, and they were together and doing things. And I think that's just such an important dynamic in our culture, where we all probably have freezer folds or pantry folds where we could probably survive off what's in our house right now for weeks or months, right? And probably some of you, I should point fingers, but could survive for a year what's in your freezer and in your house, I'm sure. But That's the nature of our culture. We've just developed food to be, you know, we hold on to it and we store it. And even if we didn't have food, you know, freezer full of food, we have access to food very rapidly, right? And even hot, fresh food ready to eat, or you know, grocery stores all over the place, we don't even think about food a lot of times. But in that culture, in Jesus' day, food, especially, you know, things that weren't readily available, like especially the bread and the fresh, you know, the fresh fruit that they would have, dates and figs and olives and those kind of things that they had in that culture, that area, would have been incredibly unusual. And so I want to start with that, because I think we miss sometimes the nature of food in the biblical culture and in Jesus' day. And so I want us to have that in mind, that idea of what happens, like I said, if we decided to skip lunch today, how would you feel by about 2 or 3 this afternoon? Would you notice that? Would you miss it? Would it be something significant? And I think for us, most of us would probably be like, oh, I'd be so hungry. I'd be starving. I'd need something to eat, right? And part of that's our bodies, and part of it's natural, but part of that is also the way it's been ingrained in us. And so when we think about food and we think about those kind of things, I think it's so important for us to just kind of take a step back and just remind ourselves that we live in such a different world when it comes to food especially, but so many things, but food, especially compared to what we're going to look at this morning. But at the same time, food is important because it obviously is essential for our survival. It keeps us going. You know, we need a certain amount of sustenance to, you know, to do the activities, to do the things we want to do in a day. problem is, again, in our culture, almost all of us have an excess of that. And I like to hold mine in front of me like this, so you all know that it's excess here. But that's just the nature of most of our culture and most of the world. And it just, to the idea of food is just such an important part of what Jesus is talking about, that we need to remember where we're at and where we're coming from. And so, with all that in mind, keeping this idea of food, and is anybody hungry now? I didn't plan this very well. I should have brought food for everybody. With all this idea of food in mind, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, really Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Last year we studied Matthew 5, where we looked at Jesus really kind of gives almost a bullet point of things to think about in Jesus' kingdom or in God's kingdom. And that's really the nature of the whole Sermon on the Mount, is what is God's world supposed to look like? If God came in and the heaven came down and, you know, filled our world, what would that look like? And Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is describing what it would look like, what it should look like. And so it's really a different culture, a different mentality towards the way we approach the world than really any other culture that we've ever seen in the world. And maybe in the American culture, Western culture, maybe that's closer in some ways than other cultures throughout history or around the world now today. In certain ways, it definitely is better. But no culture in time, in history, in this world right now, is anywhere near what God desires for the world to be. And we all know that, right? We feel that, I think, deep down in our guts, that this world isn't the way it should be. But Jesus here is describing more and more what the culture, what God's kingdom should look like. And the cool thing, to me, this is such a cool aspect to this, the cool thing about this is that whenever we live out, when Jesus followers live out anything that Jesus is talking about here, God's kingdom shows up, right? And I kind of think of it like this bright light shows up, and, you know, I don't see bright lights very often, but it shows up right around this, you know, this person or this situation or this house or this church or wherever this thing, this is being lived out. It's kind of like the kingdom shows up for a moment or a season or for a while. Again, the problem is, though, is that's fleeting. God's kingdom, the way it is right now, before he redeems the whole world, is never going to be a permanent way. We can't expect, or we can't live in a culture holistically the way that Jesus describes, just because of the fallen world we live in. But that doesn't mean that we don't continue to strive for that as well. And so with that in mind, again, looking at this idea of the kingdom, the culture of a kingdom, and what Jesus is describing here, we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 6 again. Last week we kind of kicked it off, looked at the first couple of verses there about the nature of giving and of helping and of serving, and how we really, the focus and the emphasis of that is not about what I'm doing or what look at me or the applause that I get, but about how I can relate to God and really the way that I give and the way that I serve. This morning we're going to jump a few verses ahead. I'm actually going to skip Matthew 6, about 5 through 15, which is called the Lord's Prayer, for two reasons. One, Ben did an awesome job at the park a couple weeks ago talking about that, and so I don't want to step on his toes. But I'm going to then step on his toes later on in like February. So I'm going to wait. I want to spend a little more time on those verses than just the sermon. So in February, you can all come back in February and hear those, the 5 through 15. I know you'll be anticipating that deeply and profoundly. And all right, anyway. So we're going to jump ahead to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. And again, the whole context, and just we got to keep that all in our mind, is this is what God's kingdom should look like. And when we can practice these things, when we can leave these things out, God's kingdom shows up in this world, at least a little bit, at least for a while. And so, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Maybe not. Maybe Noah's going to have to click for me. Will you click on the first slide for me there, Noah, and see if that'll help the... All right, Noah, you're on today. Sorry. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and says this. It says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for to disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Go ahead. Next one, Noah. Will you? There you go. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be done, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." All right, we'll wait there just a second. All right, so looking at these verses and looking at what Jesus is saying in just these couple verses here, first he's assuming something again. We saw this last week with the first few verses of Matthew 6. He's assuming that you're going to fast. And I kind of want to poll you, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. We don't fast a lot in this culture, right? I don't know if any of you have ever fasted or done anything like that. There's lots of different fasts and lots of different ways to fast and all that kind of stuff. But it's interesting that Jesus says, when you fast. He's kind of assuming that they're going to fast. He kind of assumes that maybe we are going to fast and do those kinds of things. And if you're not sure what I mean by fast, I'll talk about that more in a little bit. But I think that assumption is important. And so I want to kind of hold on to that. I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your minds as we work through this. But again, the emphasis isn't on the fasting, right? It's the same as it was last week, and we'll talk about that. But I also think it's important to see that he brings up the word hypocrites again. And again, in our culture, we use the word hypocrite mostly to say, okay, I'm going to say one thing and do another. That's usually kind of how we say a hypocrite is. They say, well, they're going to do this, or this is what they believe, but then they live a different way. And that's fine. That's partially maybe true. But I think a deeper and more biblical understanding of a hypocrite is, again, just a liar, basically. They do things they think they should, or they look a certain way, or they put on this mask, they present a persona, but it doesn't really match how they feel or who they are, and it's a disingenuous mentality. And it's that word hypocrite is an actor, right? And that's the purpose of someone that's acting, is someone that's, they're going to try to get you to believe they're someone that they're not, right? She gets up on stage and she acts and she does these things, and you believe that she's whatever character she's presenting, right? At least a good actor, right? does that. And that's the nature of a hypocrite, is that they're going to present, they're going to do things, they're going to look the part, but what's inside doesn't match that. Where they're at and what they maybe believe or what they're feeling inside is not the same as what they're presenting to those around. And Jesus is very poignant about how he feels or how he talks about hypocrites, right? He says, what's inside, how you feel, the things that you're experiencing and the relationship you have with God needs to be most important. And then everything else that comes out of that is secondary. In fact, he says in Matthew 23, if you want to go to the next one, Noah, 23:26, he says, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean. Again, the whole point in a lot of ways the Sermon on the Mount really is this. It says, take care of what's going on inside. Take care of what's going on in your heart and in your attitude and in your mindset and where you're at and who you are. And then everything else that you do and you present to the world and that you bring out is going to come more naturally or more authentically. But if the inside, and to kind of go opposite of what he says here, the inside is dirty, if the inside's a mess, if the inside is angry and bitter and hard and cold, then whatever you put out on the outside isn't going to really matter. We could do the same things. I mean, someone could look the same on the outside. Two people could look the same. But the person that has a genuine heart to do those things is the person doing what God is asking and what he's desiring for us to do. And again, I want to just point out the idea of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 is he uses the word Father again. And again, that I think is so important for us to remember as we walk through really the whole gospel, all the gospel, but especially here, is Jesus refers to God as Father. And again, that word Father is just a highly relational word. He's not this being outside in the cosmos, somewhere way beyond us and beyond our grasp and beyond our understanding, and that he doesn't care about us. In fact, the opposite is true, is that God is intimately involved in our world and in our lives and is a father to us, a loving, caring, compassionate father that desires for us to be close to him and allow us to be close to him, or close to us as well, allows him to be close to us as well. And so I would say even more than what we talked about last week, because a lot of this is what we talked about last week, but even more than what we talked about last week in our giving and in our serving, fasting really has to be about what's inside, right? In fact, fasting is really is entirely about the relational side that we have with God, because we don't fast for anybody else, right? I don't fast so that, you know, you feel better, right? Whereas giving is something to help somebody else out. My fasting isn't going to benefit you at all, right? Other than maybe there's more food for you. So if it's a potluck, maybe my fasting benefits you, I guess. But for the most part, this is a natural thing that's internal, a natural thing that's about our relationship with God. And so to kind of go against that, it seems is really counterintuitive. But at the same time, it's a natural response to the things that we're doing with God to a certain extent as well. In fact, the next quote that I have here, I think is an important idea behind the nature of who God is. So go ahead and do the next thing there, Noah. And this commentator I read this week says, God doesn't make us do things that are against nature, but it's in order to, at least for a short season, to focus ourselves entirely on God, our appetite and our passions on Him. Therefore, I hope, he says, you will see that you cannot fast, but only with the heart. It's impossible to fast without the heart. And so it's like I said, it's nearly impossible to do a fast, to take that physical way of removing food or whatever we remove, without it being a natural response to our relationship with God. And really, that's the whole point. It's really what God is, or what Jesus is getting at here and saying, if you're going to fast, if you're going to do that, it has to be with the heart. But even more than that, it really everything that we do has to do with the heart. I think fasting just more naturally kind of does that as well. Another quote, another commentator I read this week says this, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and our resources from Him. Go ahead. It's a way of focusing totally on Him when seeking His guidance and His help, and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also, at times, an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or a community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and to seek His mercy. And so if you're wondering, well, what is the point of fasting and what do we do with fasting? Well, that's what he's getting at here. There's several things and several reasons why someone would fast, especially in the biblical text of why they fasted. And at times, it's a purpose of self-control, of helping our bodies, helping ourselves learn to control ourselves, especially in our culture, right? If it's so easy to just say, well, I want a snack and I want some Kool-Aid gummies and a Mountain Dew and run to Dalton, just as an example. Run to Dollar General and grab those, right? Or we want ice cream, or we want other sugary things. What else do you guys eat for snacks? Doritos or Twinkies or whatever. Whatever it is, we just want something, and so we grab it. And so a purpose of fasting can be a nature of self-control, but it can also be like the quote said, and I guess primarily probably this idea of focusing entirely on Him. I'm going to remove something from my life, especially something so necessary as food. I'm going to remove it from my life so that I can focus more on what God is doing and what He wants us to, where He wants me to go, maybe. And then at times, like he says here, it's a part of sorrow and repentance, right? And I would say especially when we feel like we're at our wit's end, when we feel like things aren't going right, when we feel like we've made choices and decisions that are wrong and even sinful, fasting can be a way to kind of refocus. And I think that again, is a really great word for this morning, is refocus. Is that instead of focusing on something physical, something necessary, something that we do, a lot of us throughout the day, I shouldn't say a lot of us, I do that especially, throughout the day kind of constantly, is when we start to remove some of that, we start to have to refocus. Well, instead of reaching behind my desk and grabbing a Twizzlers, which I don't have right now, but I need to replace that. I don't probably need to replace it. Right, grabbing something off my desk or, something from the kitchen or something like that is changing that focus and saying, okay, I don't need this food right now, and I'm going to refocus this time and this energy and this thought on God, on what He wants to do, on where He wants me to go, maybe as a sign of repentance, maybe as a sign of community, maybe as a sign of changing a pattern or something like that as well. And so all of these different kinds of things are reasons to fast, but again, the purpose and the heart behind it is refocus, is changing our thought process of really kind of getting our attention off of something, again, that's essential and necessary to on something else that is even more essential and more necessary in our relationship with God. And so especially in our culture and in our world, what does that maybe look like for us? I know in our 21st century Protestant Christian churches, especially with most of us with that background in here this morning, is what do we do with that? And how do we put fasting into our lives, or what does that maybe look like? And I think the most important thing to remember is that there's not a lot of clear answers to that. I would love to say, you know, this is when you should do it and this kind of stuff. The Catholics tell us Lent is a good time to fast. I shouldn't say Catholic because I think Lent is probably a good time to fast for everybody. But biblically speaking, there's not a lot of clear direction on fasting. One day a year in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, was the only day they were required to fast. I didn't practice the Day of Atonement the last, 40 years that I've been alive, and so I haven't practiced it before. I'm guessing none of us have, but I also think there's an importance to fasting in our world as well. Even if it's not commanded, even if it's not maybe specifically mentioned other than maybe assumed in our Bibles, I think there's an important part of that for our world. But also another quote here, or another verse from Matthew 9, when Jesus is asked about his disciples fasting, this is what he says, Matthew 9, 14 through 15, he says, when the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so in that context, there's an idea behind what's the nature of fasting. And we as followers of Jesus, looking at this as disciples of Jesus, can say when Jesus is present in our world fully, then fasting doesn't make sense. Because when Jesus is here, when Jesus is ministering, when Jesus is living, the disciples should have been filled with joy and peace, and their relationship with God would have been at its fullest. But he does assume that when he leaves, and he's, again, the bridegroom is Jesus, when Jesus leaves and taken away from them, then there's going to be a time where we should fast. And so we may not be commanded to fast, we may not be given a lot of direction on fasting in our culture and in our world, but I also think that there's a value to it in our culture and our world as well. And so when you do it, how you do it, those kind of details I can't define for you. Some of you guys with diets and that kind of stuff probably shouldn't fast, right? I mean, there's things in your diet and that kind of stuff that probably would be very detrimental. But for a lot of us, we can find a way to make that and fit into our world. And I'm not going to get into a lot of specifics and how that looks. There's so many different options in terms of how people have deciphered this. But I think that it's valuable to take some time and to figure out ways that we can refocus on our relationship with God. And I think there are often times that I find in my life, like, I just feel like I can't relate to him, or I feel like I can't connect with him, or I feel like I've made choices and walked away from him to a certain extent. And I think those might be good times to say, okay, what is something I can physically do that can remind me and refocus on where God is and what he wants from me? And so one last quote, actually not my last quote, but one other quote from John Calvin, and I don't use John Calvin a lot, but I think he has some really valuable words for us when we think of when to fast and what that looks like. And he says this, he says, in general, we must hold, whenever any religious controversy arises, whether in council or ecclesiastical tribunal, behooves to decide. And whenever a minister is to be chosen, there's a lot of big words there. Go back a second, sorry, Noah. Will you go back a slide for me? Thank you. Basically, he's saying whenever there's something significant happening, especially within a community, within a church, within a situation where we need to make a decision or something needs to be decided or there's a significant choice to be made, John Calvin says fasting might be an important part of that. To really get us, and again, the point isn't to just remove food or to remove something. The point is to take that and refocus something physical and refocus on something spiritual. All right, go ahead, Noah, the next one. And then he says, whenever, in short, any matter of difficulty or great importance is under consideration. Next one. He says, on the other hand, and this is, I think, an interesting one, when manifestations of the divine anger appear as pestilence, war, famine, the sacred and salutatory custom of all ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer. And so what John Calvin is saying here, he's saying that when those significant things arise, and I'm not of the opinion like Mr. Calvin here is, I'm not the opinion that when pestilence, war, famine, earthquakes, things happen, I don't think that's just God's divine anger. I don't think that that's fair to say. But I do think it's fair to say that when those things do happen, that our response can certainly be fasting. Our response certainly should be prayer and should be fasting in terms of what do we do about something that we just don't know what to do about. And I think to a large extent when we hear about earthquakes happening or hurricanes hitting or war breaking out or pestilence, you know, pandemics, we naturally want to do something, right? We naturally have this nature, this response to say, let's do something. Well, one of the things we can do absolutely is pray, but one of the other physical things we can do is fast. Because that fasting, again, helps us to refocus. It helps us to change the perspective and our attitude to not be about the physical things right in front of us, but about the spiritual relationship that we have as well. And so we can take those things, those hard, difficult, from, like I said, war to famine to earthquakes to hurricanes, and we can take those physical hard things and we can remember that there's something spiritual about them as well. And I think that's the power of fasting in terms of taking things physical, taking things that we can see and touch, things that are necessary for our lives, and to refocus them and to say, okay, maybe there's something even bigger here that we should be focusing on. And instead of focusing on the negative and the harsh and the difficult things that we might experience in our world, let's focus on that relationship we have with God and to refocus and to repurpose on what, not just the physical, but what on is spiritual as well. And so fasting can have lots of different reasons, lots of different purposes, lots of different things, ways that it's practiced. But again, the most important aspect to it is, where is our heart? Where is our attitude? Where are we? How are we practicing this in such a way so that it's not just about what other people see and experience around us, like Jesus talked about. It's about what's happening inside of us. And can we take something that's physical in front of us and turn that into something spiritual? And it's interesting, the very few times that I've fasted, it is amazing, like I said, you know, when you go a few hours, and sometimes it's even just if I miss a meal, my stomach really starts to get angry at me very quickly. But when we start to feel the physical effects of not eating, that immediately can remind us of, well, why am I doing this? And if I'm doing it with the right intent, like Jesus is talking about it, then that grumbling of my stomach and the pains that I might feel from missing that food can remind me that, oh, yeah, food's not the most important thing in my world. It's my relationship with God and the way I relate to Him and the way that I connect with Him and the attitude I have towards Him. With that in mind, I want to close with one last quote, and he's going to reframe this. Biblically speaking, fasting is only about food. So in the Bible, when they talk about fasting, it's only about food. But I'm going to agree with this guy, with this quote, to a large extent, though, too. And he says this. He says, we tend to think of fasting as going without food. But we can fast from anything. If we love music and we decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It is helpful to think of the parallel of human friendships. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all activities in order to make that possible. And there's nothing magical about fasting. But it's just one way of telling God that our priority, that my priority, that your priority at that moment is to be alone with Him. Sorting out whatever is necessary, that you may have canceled a meal, a party, a concert, or whatever else you had planned in order to fulfill that priority. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you are a physical God in terms of providing for us and loving us and caring for us in very physical ways. But we also know that you go much deeper and much broader than just the physical things that we experience. And the hunger that we might experience, or the pain we experience in our bodies, the difficulties, all the different things that we might have around us or in us that we experience, really are avenues for us to be able to relate to you spiritually even deeper. And so, Lord, I just pray that when we look at our relationship with you, that maybe using fasting as a way to connect with you on a deeper, more meaningful level, that maybe we put that into practice in some way. And I just pray, Lord, to thank you for these words and thank you for what Jesus has taught us, and just praying, Lord, that as we go from this place, your kingdom, your culture of your kingdom shows up more and more each day through all of us. We pray it's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team.